Good morning. Hope everyone's doing well this morning. We'll be turning in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. We'll be picking it up in verse 36. Jesus has just celebrated the Passover with the disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper. And coming to his table, we did that last week and enjoyed gathering together and breaking bread and just going to the table of the Lord together. And what a significant, meaningful thing that is to us anytime we do that. The Bible says to do that in remembrance of him, remembering who he is, what he's done for us, but knowing and acknowledging who he is today in our lives. Past, present, and future sin done, taken care of, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and good things for us to refresh our minds and be aware of. And so Jesus celebrates this time and kind of describes for them the significance and the meaning of this. And then as we go on a little bit further, in verse 31, Jesus talks to the disciples and he says, you know, all of you are going to be made, not just a few, but all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter, naturally, pipes up and says, hey, Lord, you know, even if everybody else, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. But Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that before this night is over, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. We find this in the subsequent end of the chapter, and we'll talk about that. But there's some things happening here. As always with the Lord, there's parallel things going on. There's not a situation that you're facing, that I face, that goes on in our lives, but that God's not doing something in you, in your life. Something's happening inside of you in that situation while God is doing something simultaneously in the circumstances as a whole. So not only is God doing something in your life, in a situation, but he's doing something going on in the peripheral and the perimeter edges of all of this. People are watching. People are seeing, how's that going to play out? What's going to happen? Are they going to reject God? Are they going to deny God? They're having an awful hard time. They've given their lives to the Lord. They're following the Lord. And look at what's happened to them. Wonder if it's going to all implode. People are watching. People want to see, who is this Jesus that you walk with, that you serve? God's doing parallel things, always multitasking all the time. Guys, we're going to be challenged today. I'm going to ask you to multitask. Your wives are going to be proud of you. To multitask. We're going to do two things at one time here. We're following two storylines almost, as it were. One main theme, one main thing to contemplate and think about, but God's doing something also simultaneously with Peter. We've got Peter, and he's going to show up as a character, a main character, not the main character. Who's the main character? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is always the main character. And all our stories and everything goes on. If you write your own comic books, you're your own hero. We got to change you out and get Jesus in as your hero. You know, no more writing your own stories and everybody, you're your own hero all the time. We've got to have Jesus always front and center in everything. It's very important for us to keep the main thing the main thing. And Jesus is the main thing. We won't depart from that in going through this morning. But there is the parallel thing happening with a guy that's kind of on the side, perimeter now. As he knows Jesus, he's friends with Jesus, he loves Jesus, he's been walking and hanging out with Jesus for a few years. He's watched Jesus do all these radical things. But now he's going to stumble and trip up, you know, and I don't think, if there's anybody here that doesn't identify with this, there's probably something drastically wrong with you. Not with the story, not with God, not with me, but there's probably something wrong with you. Because in reality, if we're all transparent and real, we identify with Peter. We just do. We understand him. Because it's characteristic of humanity. This is why God inserts these things, so we can learn from it. We can identify with it and go, okay, let's go through this and see what happens. So this is the first thing, as we see the denial of Peter being predicted by the Lord. Jesus says, hey, this is going to happen. Everybody's going to be made to stumble tonight. You guys are going to, the stuff's going to start flying everywhere. I'm going to be, you know, taken away, and you guys are going to go. You know, this is basically what's going to happen. Gives him, God's so faithful, isn't he, to warn us and tell us. This is the first thing that happens with Peter in these first few verses, in verses 31 through 35, is that he's kind of overconfident, isn't he, in his own abilities. That's the first thing I'd note there. He had overconfidence in his own abilities to deal with the situation. Ooh, boy. No, I can handle this. Oh, boy, be careful. You know? All of a sudden, yeah, sometimes it's like being in a vise. One more twist on the vise, you know? Oh, I can deal with that. Oh, one more twist on the vise. You know, God allows these things to prove out not what you're able to do. God only, we're dust, the Bible says. So that's not, he's not going to prove out who you are. He wants to prove out who Jesus is in your life, always. God's wanting to prove out who Jesus is in your life. Parallel things happening. First thing that's happening is Jesus says, hey, there's going to be a scattering. It's because the shepherd's going to get struck here. And Peter says, nope, not me. I'm not going to deny. That's not going to happen to me. Jesus said it was going to happen, but he says, no, it's not going to happen. What does Jesus say about you? What does Jesus say about me? He says, our flesh is weak. He says, we're able to trip up in a moment's notice. That's our reality. That's who we really are. That's what the Bible says about who we are. First thing, overconfidence in himself. Let's go on, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, I love this first instruction. This is really great. Sit here while I go and pray over there. First instruction. This isn't complicated, is it? This isn't rocket science. Sit here. Man, how many times does the Lord say, hey, just sit still for a minute. I'm going to take care of it. Just sit still. Man, I don't know about you guys, but for me, sitting still is a rough deal. God bless all of you. I can move around a little bit. You know, you guys are stuck sitting still. I understand. You know, I sit still a lot too. But it's challenging sometimes to be told, sit still. Man, when I was a kid, it was like those were implosive words. As soon as I was told to sit still, I just internally started feeling, man, I'm volcanic. You know, I'm about to explode. You know, it was just a real hard thing. My folks really liked, not opera, more like, you know, the Boston Pops and stuff like that, that kind of music, you know, that type of big band stuff and all this. And oh, man, we had a place down in San Diego when I was a kid, and it was in North County, San Diego, and we go down there and stay, and lo and behold, wouldn't there always be something at Balboa Park, you know, this outdoor amphitheater, Balboa Park. We go down there. Oh, man, this was like torturous to me personally. This is torturous. They say, we're going to go down to Balboa Park. As soon as the words come, just to drive down, I'm pained. You know, it's a 20-minute drive or so, 25-minute drive. And then to sit there, I don't know how many times we had to leave early because Jimmy got a stomach ache. But I'm telling you, it just was rough on me. I'm telling you, it was just rough. Sit there. Jesus just said, simple thing. Sounds like a simple instruction. Just sit there. You know, you sit too long, what happens now? As you get older, you sit too long. You know? You don't want to sit too long in one place. You're afraid you're going to go to sleep. These are the dangers that are happening to these guys while Jesus is going through the most horrific time of his entire life. He just asks, hey, will you guys sit here, man? Be with me. I want you guys to stick around. Just sit here. Goes on a little bit. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, it's really starting to set in. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what he's facing. He knows what's happening with the cross. He knows what's going on. And not only just the suffering and the pain of the cross, but the reality of taking all of your sin. I mean, I just think of my sin and Jesus dealing with my sin, and that's just like overwhelming and an overload mentally for me. That's an overload for God. But it's not. And God took, through his son Jesus Christ, took the sin of the world, past, present, future, all the sin of the world upon himself. And Jesus knows that, and God is not going to look upon sin. You see what I mean? Jesus knows that this is an intense situation that's about to happen. Two gardens, aren't there? The first time something went wrong in the Garden of Eden, we've just talked about that in recent months in Genesis. Where the fall, but now redemption's also beginning to take place. Battles are happening in the garden here. And so, Jesus knows what's happening. He becomes deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here. Okay, sit here. Now it's stay here and watch with me. Will you just be vigilant? Will you just kind of be attentive? Will you just kind of stay there with me and kind of keep your head in the game, as it were? You know, stay tuned into what's happening around us, you know, that kind of a thing. We backpacked quite a bit as young people, and I remember we had these times where we'd have to, in the Sierras, High Sierra Mountains, there's bears. And so sometimes at night, if we were in an area where there were known to be disturbances with animals like that, bears especially, we'd set up, tie up all our little, this is backpacking, so you know, you don't have a whole lot of pots and pans, but what little bit we did, we had a little string and we tied up around our camp, and somebody had to stay up and keep stoking the fire in case a bear just tried to, you only have so much food. Watch, be vigilant. I'll tell you, I got the two to four range, and so in the morning. So I'm sitting up there, you know, and it was all I could do to try and watch. I was so sleepy, so groggy. I was probably 14 years old. I wanted to go to sleep so bad by then, and I was trying to stay awake, but it's just watch. And Jesus is saying this to you guys, hey, what? Be vigilant. Be vigilant. Be attentive to what's happening. There's a lot going down. Is he talking about bears coming into the camp? No. He tells us to watch and be ready. Be vigilant. What is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual things. There's stuff going down. Do you see that happening around us? There's stuff going down. But unless we're watching, we're going to get lulled to sleep, you know? Satan gets out the violin and we just, you know, crash. Instead, we're supposed to be watching. He says, stay here and watch with me. So now they're in a different mode. It's not just sit here while I go pray. Now it's kind of, you can get your head in the game a little bit, fellas. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any way that sinful man, if there's any possible way, he's talking about the cross, the cup, the suffering of the cross. He says, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any possible way that sinful man can crawl on their hands and knees and beg forgiveness, if there's any possible way they can, you know, cut themselves, if there's any possible way that they can pay a penance and get in, if there's any possible way that they can do anything, let this cup pass from me. Do you get what I'm saying? If there's any possible other solution to this situation, let this cup pass from me. Then I don't need to do this because the suffering is immense. This thought is overwhelming. If there's any possible way, this should settle the deal for you once and for all. Finality should set in your heart and mind. Absolute, definitive clarity should happen to you right now. Because there is no other possible way. Jesus said, nevertheless, Father, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Regardless of the suffering, regardless of what's going to happen to me personally, I want to see this deal done. I want to seal it. I want to be done with this. I want to follow through with what your purpose and your plan is for me to be here. Jesus came for that very purpose. The Jews didn't kill him. Your sin and my sin put him on the cross. And he willingly laid down his life, the Bible says. He did it because he loves you and he loves me. Oh, hard for me to comprehend that kind of love. I don't grasp. I by faith receive it. But it's hard for me to grasp my brain anyway around it. You know, I just hard to wrestle with that and get a hold of it. But it's the truth and I believe it. You see, it should be done for you. All the other religious concepts and ideas and all the other thoughts and everybody coming up with their new formula for this and their new idea about that and, you know, everybody's selling everybody something about God and religion and all this stuff should be out the window quick. No, the deal was done. It was done in the garden. See, I grew up in a household where these conversations went around the dinner table. Liberal theology was kind of emerging in our church, so to speak, as a kid. I won't tell you what group it was, but it might slip out. I don't know. I hope not. But anyway, I grew up around this kind of thinking, you know, that you know, people believe that they're doing the right thing. And so these dinner table discussions were really revolved around pantheism. Nobody used that word. I wouldn't have understood it until, I'm not even sure I understand exactly now. I know I can't spell it, but the whole idea is all roads lead to God. That, you know, God is in everything, you know, it's the tree hugger thing, you know, it's that whole deal, okay? And so everybody can get to God however they want to get to God. It's pantheism. All roads lead to God. That's not true. You see, this is the thing, because this is the dinner table discussion was, well, you know, the Mormons, they love, you know, God and they love other people and they really believe in what they're doing. Well, what God do they love? What is it that they believe in? And the list goes on and on and on. These were all the dinner table discussions. And I used to, whoa, man, I had no answer. Because see, as young, real young people, my older brother, my sister, and myself had given our lives to the Lord. Some goofy youth pastor really knew Jesus, came to our church and shared Jesus with a bunch of young people. And we believed him. Made good sense to us. It was in the Bible, you know? See, we weren't smart enough, you know? God takes the foolish things of this world, doesn't he? I hope to never be that smart to disbelieve in Jesus Christ. But that's what it boils down to. So all these other things out there, all these other packages, and he says, you know what? If there is any other way that sinful man, if there was another road, if there was possible for another avenue for people to come to God and have relationship with God, let this cup pass from me. It didn't, did it? We know he was crucified. We know he followed through with it. The deal's done. Never think about it, and it's never to be worried about again. Nope, says it right here. Jesus followed through with it. It's awesome. Then he came to the disciples after he's going through this agonizing situation. He came to the disciples and found them. Whoops. They'd been sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me in 1 hour? Could you guys kind of stay vigilant for at least an hour or so? Oh, those guys. Now it's the next instruction is watch and pray. So it was sit here, stay here and watch with me. Now it's watch and pray. Lest you, what? He knows what's coming. Enter into temptation. That's kind of a good key here with prayer, is that there's not only prayer that we pray for our, you know, circumstances and situations, things that we're wanting to ask God about, you know, we're petitioning him about things, but we're also to pray for protection. There's a spiritual battle going on around us, isn't it? And if we want to be prepared to deal with that. I tease people, but I'm very serious about it. So you know when I'm teasing about it, you know I'm serious. I joke with people, they say, wow, you know, I'd like to kind of help out and get involved. I say, wow, really? Well, I really want them to pray about it because, you know, all hell's going to break loose in your life. It doesn't matter what you're going to do. You just show up to kind of hand out a bulletin, you know, 2 or 3 times a month. And I'm telling you, the enemy doesn't want you engaged. He doesn't want you involved, period. He wants to just slam you hard. Doesn't want you involved in it at all. So prayer is very important. He says, lest you enter into temptation. Jesus said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, we know that this is the second downfall with Peter, is he wasn't really able to be vigilant and to be prayerful. It just didn't come together for him. So that was the second thing that's leading up to this situation. Because what? The prayers for protection are important for us. To protect ourselves and protect situations and circumstances, to guard our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us, you know, to stay focused on you. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. And again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. You know, this is God's will. We're thankful to him for what he's done for us. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he wasn't upset or angry with them. Yeah, he's got to be serious. Oh, you ding-a-lings, what's wrong with you? You know, I mean, that's not how Jesus is, you know? He's like, hey, listen, he knows what you're made of. He knows what these guys are made of. You know, they had a full day and they're just conked out, you know? So he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He's just talking with the Father, dealing with the situation. He's in a pretty intense battle. You know, the enemy's pounding on him hard. He's really dealing with this. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? He's kind of saying, hey, listen, guys, you still snoozing? Then this little bit of time passes. This little bit of time goes by. And then, behold, the hour is at hand. He kind of wakes them up. Hey, guys, listen, wake up. You know, you can kind of get some stirred up. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, these guys, you know, there's all this plotting, all this planning, all these things going on. You know, Caiaphas, all this is all happening. They weren't supposed to meet at night, by the way. They were never supposed to get together and have their meetings at night. And the Sanhedrin got together and had their meeting. The whole thing was illegal from word go. Interesting. Just a side note. Yeah, the whole thing was illegal. It wasn't supposed to be going down like that. They're not supposed to meet those hours. None of this was supposed to happen. And yet it goes down exactly that way. And they come up with this whole plot and this plan. He says, man, they're approaching the situation basically unprepared. Jesus is prepared. He's been interacting with the Father. He's been in good fellowship. He's ready to stand and face the enemy and deal with it. A lot of times we're just not prepared. It's prayer is very important for us as we see Jesus as our example. Verse 47, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, the great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Now that I find kind of interesting. Don't you find that kind of interesting? Why the signal? You know, why
code word?
You know, why do that? You know what I'm saying? Unless Jesus is just kind of ordinary looking. Whoa, don't mean to offend anybody, but he probably was. Just a regular looking guy. You know, Middle Eastern, regular looking guy. I remember sitting talking to one of my friends that was a Middle Eastern fellow. I remember looking at him one time, looking at him thinking, man, this guy probably looks like Jesus looked. You know, a lot more, resembled a lot more than somebody like myself anyway, that's for sure. You know, he was a very distinctive Middle Eastern man. And I'm looking there talking to him and I was just thinking, man, this guy probably really looks a lot more like the Lord looked, you know. But he was just a common, ordinary looking guy in that sense. In other words, there is nothing they're going to go and distinguish, you know. Well, you see at night, he glows a little bit, you know. There wasn't anything like that happening. You know, he's the guy that's got this little kind of a wild looking hue to him. And you'll know him when you see him, you know. No, he says, I'm going to go up, I'm going to kiss him. And to make sure that there's no mistake about this, I'm going to just hang on him, you know. You know, I'm just going to hang on him and keep kissing him. Oh, man, doesn't want to make any mistakes here. Doesn't want anything, no weird, crazy miracles like he's seen to happen. Hang on to him, kiss him, make sure, so they can cuff him and get him out of here. Immediately went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And that word kiss there is just like continually. You know, he's just all over him, just hugging on him, kissing him, kissing him, kissing him. You know, just in some other portions of Scripture, he says, Judas, enough. Can't you just see him just say, we get it. They get it. Everybody gets it. Enough. And Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Interesting that he calls him friend there too, I think. I think Jesus still loved Judas. I think that's pretty cool. And he gives him an opportunity. You know, this is, unfortunately, Judas is doing what he's personally purposed to do. And it is interesting, though, that Jesus calls him friend. Gives us all a lot of hope. Judas is a nasty guy, you know, what he did and the way he handled himself and the betrayal and everything. But Jesus still calls him friend. Jesus has a heart for people. You know, the things that you find as shortcomings and issues and all this stuff, you remember, man, you've got them too. You look in the mirror, you've got them. They may not be the same as everybody else's or that person that you got the problem, but everybody's got them. Remember that. And Jesus loves everybody equally the same. And I think that's so important, especially as we go on a little bit further. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and he drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Well, we know in another portion of Scripture in Luke 20, chapter 22, we find that, you know, not only does that happen, but we also know that it was Peter that did this. So issue that happens again. Jesus reached down over, touches him, heals the guy's ear. Peter whips out the sword, off with the ear with you, you know. And then he goes back and touches and heals. And isn't that the way the Lord is, though? You know, you and I can whip out the fork and tongue, you know, slice and dice, and you know, and Jesus comes along, touch. Thank you, Jesus, for touching and healing people, you know. Isn't that cool how the Lord does that? God's heart for people. Jesus says something to him. He says, put away your sword, put your sword in its place. For all, in verse 52, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Peter, this is number three now we're up to. First one, you trusted in yourself, your own strength of you're overconfident in yourself. You just didn't really protect yourself with prayer. And now you're in a situation here. We're just heading up to this point. I'm just saying this so you can see the trail that happens, because it's probably very similar to our trail. Now he's trying to deal with the matter himself. Not only was I confident, but I'll take care of it, you know. And if I have to, I'll just, it's just that kind of thing. So he took matters into his own hands. In other words, that was the third one. He took matters into his own hands. And he says, you're missing part of what the Lord's really wanting to do. You're missing the spiritual intensity of the matter. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to the Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? A legion is roughly 7,000. One angel wipes out cities after city after city. You know, one angel can come down and just wipe out. We read about this in the Old Testament over and over. One angel come down. 7,000 is a legion, so now we're talking about 72,000. We can get 72,000 angels to deal with this matter. Done. Wipe the whole face of the earth, cleaned up, be done. Get out of here. The Lord could do that, but that's not what he's there for. That's not his purpose. That's not his plan, is it? That's not what he's doing there. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? This is part of the plan. It's got to go down this way. And in this hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "You have come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me." He says, isn't this kind of odd? You guys think this is kind of weird? All of a sudden now there's all the clubs and the swords and you got to take me by force. Don't you find this kind of odd? He's trying to draw an illustration for that. You see it. But all this is done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Boom. Just went down just like Jesus said it was going to go down. They all bailed out. So when the Bible says don't rely on your flesh or make no provision for the flesh in order to fulfill its lust, make no provision for it, what do you think it means? Well, it's okay. I mean, we can make it, we start talking ourselves into whatever little provisions for the flesh we think it's okay to do, excusing ourselves and all these kind of things. But that's not what the word says. Why? Because ultimately there's a stumble associated with it, right? So this is, all these things are said to us in the same way. Here as we go on, let's hit the number four here. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. And you know that's part of the scriptures, wasn't it? Isaiah 53:7 talks about Jesus being led as a sheep to the shears, as a lamb to the slaughter. You know, he had to be led away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And what did they do? Originally, they'd take a lamb, and they'd bring the lamb through. The sacrificial lamb that was going to be sacrificed was brought through and brought in and kind of paraded around in front of the high priest and all the gathering there. And as it's paraded around there, then the high priest would then inspect the lamb prior to the slaughtering of the lamb. Just, it's all part of the plan, isn't it? It's just all part of what had to happen. And so Caiaphas looks over. They see what's going on. They're assembled together. Peter followed him, though, at a distance. So that's number four. Peter's off at a distance now. He's kind of tagging along. He used to walk tight with the Lord. Kind of now he's at a distance. He's become distant from the Lord. These are dangerous tracks here. Not really tuning in with prayer, not praying for protection, not really being suited up with the armor as we need to be. Kind of a little overconfident with our own abilities. Kind of taking matters into our own hands. And now here we see him. He's just at a distance from the Lord now. And he goes into the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the servants to see the end of the matter. He wants to see what's going to happen. And now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, even though many false witnesses came forward. And they found one. They found this one. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. False witness, false testimony. They reiterated circumstances, and they told kind of the information, but it had a certain implication, didn't it? That's really bearing false witness, where they say something and you kind of say, well, this is the way it went down. And you say what somebody said or the way something happened, and you say it that way, but you're implying not necessarily what they were implying. So you're saying what happened, but you're not really with the emphasis or being clear about what was to be implied by what was said. And that's the danger in this. And believe me, this happens all day long. People do it. We do it. Everybody does it. You don't exempt yourself. You've done it. Everybody's done it. It happens easy. And you got to be careful with this kind of thing. And so, because Jesus did say that I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Now, we know he's talking about his body. But, you know, they took this and made this other implication regarding it. In Luke's account of this, in chapter 22 that we mentioned earlier, we find Peter, and this is the fifth one, we find Peter not only being kind of at a distance from the Lord, but he's also now hanging around the enemy's fires, warming himself at the enemy's fires, kind of hanging out now with them. Find yourself kind of trying to find and console yourself with the old party friends, you know? Trying to console yourself, you know, make yourself feel better. Well, you know, you've gotten at a distance from the Lord. And now you're trying to find comfort, you know, in the same ways you used to maybe find comfort, whatever that might be, whatever issues or things you used to involve yourself in before you were walking with the Lord. And so he's kind of gone back to this mode. The high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? That is, these men testify against you." But Jesus kept silent. All the things they were saying against him, he just kept silent. And the high priest answers and said to him, "I put you under the oath of the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." He says, "Yes, as you said, I know you don't believe me, but you're gonna believe it. There's going to be a time when you're going to see exactly who I'm testifying. Remember the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We confess now, as believers, we confess Jesus Christ is Lord. It's now or later. Everybody will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every person will confess that Jesus is the Lord. Now, when you confess now, it makes a very large impact on your eternal destiny. It changes your whole life. It changes everything for you. Those who wait till later to confess and make this confession, it's too late. Meaning after death, after a physical death, it's too late. You're going to confess. Everybody's going to confess. Jesus said, "Yeah, you know what? You know, it's as you say, even though I know you don't believe it. It is as you say, but you know, you're going to see who I really am eventually. It's going to become apparent." And then the high priest tore his clothes saying, "He has spoken blasphemy." They grab a hold of the bottom of their garments and start tearing their garments. "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy." You know, they just set this whole thing up. Finally, they got to something they could do with it. "What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." And then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who's the one who struck you?" You know, they're just messing with him, you know. As if Jesus doesn't know anyway, but they're just messing with him. Inflicting the pain. This is, the Bible says that, you know, his vestige is marred. That there's nothing that we would see that we would desire him, you know, at all. You know, we just look upon him and it's just like, he's just torn up and beaten and tattered. You know, but it was for your sin and for my sin. He took each of those blows because he loves you and he loves me. I think that's so awesome. What a loving Savior that we have. Now, Peter sat outside the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him saying, "You also are with Jesus of Galilee." Now, one of the other things that was kind of interesting, Luke's account of this says that when Jesus came out, you know, with kind of escorted out, that he made eye contact. Peter and Jesus made eye contact, and that was pretty cool. You know, made contact with him, and you could see what, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But he denied him. He says, you are also with Jesus of Galilee. This servant girl says this. They're hanging around the fire and stuff, but he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." Yeah, what are you talking about? I don't know this guy. Whoop, there's number one. That's the first denial. And when he had gone out in the gateway, another girl saw him, and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." He says, "No way. I'm not hanging. I'm not one of those Jesus people. I'm not all, you know, I didn't get religion." Yeah, you can imagine all the stories that people have said. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you're also one of them. Your speech betrays you." I like that because I think about the speech betraying you. You know, I think it's true for us. I'm not a very good joke teller anyway, but I can tell you right now, I couldn't tell a dirty joke to save myself. It wouldn't have any impact, and I just would be sickened even trying. It just doesn't work. You're not that person anymore. Do you get what he's saying here? Your speech betrays you. You're from there. Now our speech should betray. Thank you, Lord. You know, you've come into my life. I'm not the same person, and hopefully our speech does betray. You know, it's hard to even swear with the same emphasis that we used to be able to. You know. I still think that way a lot of times. That's true confession. I try to get rid of that every moment of every day. But it just doesn't have the same impact. In my mind it does, but it just doesn't have any impact anymore. You know? Just a useless, stupid word. You know? There's nothing good from any of that. Just a lack of self-control is all it expresses. But then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And this is when Jesus is there, you know, kind of looks over and sees him. Luke 22. Why don't you turn there with me? Luke 22. It's not far. Luke 22. Verse 61. "And the Lord turned around and looked at Peter." This is right after, you know, he was swearing, "I don't know what you're talking about," cussing him and, you know, carrying on. "And the Lord turned," and this is right after this happened, "the Lord turned and looked at Peter." And I don't think it was some, "You dirty dog, I knew you'd jack me." You know, it wasn't that kind of a look. That's the way we would look at people. See, but Jesus just looked at him with the eyes and the heart of love, man. "You know, dude, you're going through it, man." Remember when they all freaked out in the boat? Told Jesus sternly to warn them, get in the boat and go to the other side. And they're all freaked out because the storm sets in. And where's Jesus? Up on the mountain, praying for them. "Oh, Father, these goofy guys, I just pray for them. Pray you'd help them. You know, help Jim get through today. You know, that's Jesus interceding for you and for me. Where is he when you're in trouble?" He's right there, praying, wanting to minister. You know, that's so great about the Lord. He looks at him, I think, in a loving way. "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" He remembered, man, the Lord told me this was going to happen. The Lord's always right. The Lord always speaks the truth. "So he went out after this." Can you imagine looking in the eyes of the Lord and just the Lord looking at you? I don't know if you remember, but man, I remember. I was a kid that I did disappointing things, you know. I was just that kind of a kid. It wasn't just the stomach aches at the, you know, concerts, but I did other disappointing things, you know, things that just would disappoint my parents. And I remember how that was and how that landed for them, you know, when there was disappointment. You know, and I'd look in their faces or look in their eyes, and it's just awful. And I can imagine this is the way Peter felt when he looked at Jesus. "And so he went out and wept bitterly." Now, does it end there? Because if it ended there, I'd be one bummed person. Does it end there? We have to spend a few moments. Just bear with me a few moments, brothers and sisters. I believe this will be worthwhile for you. I think this is so important. What happens? He went out and wept bitterly. Judas went out and wept and cried and carried on about it, and he hung himself. What a baby. What a way to go out. That's a coward's way out. You go off like that. That's not what Jesus led people to do. That was absolutely 100% of the flesh. I know it happens. I know it happens. But it's not God's design. That's absolute humanity. That's hopelessness that sets in. Peter wept also bitterly, but at a very different turn of events, didn't he? Travel with me just for a moment into this aspect of restoration, because I think it's very important. It's one thing to go through the struggle. It's one thing to have the problem. It's one thing to have situations set in, but there's restoration. Let's turn to John chapter 21. John 21. Verses 15, he starts out here and he asks, you know, he prepares breakfast for him. You know, he recognizes the Lord. You know, what's Peter doing out there? Hey, guys, I'm taking off. It's been a great few years. We've seen some neat stuff happen. He's been crucified and I'm going fishing. Back to what I was doing. He just went back to what he was doing. Goes through this whole interaction with the Lord of you know, do you love me? And bottom line, he gets to the end of it, is and there's a whole lot to that. We do not have time this morning, but he gets to the whole bottom line and says, hey, man, if you love me, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Do what I've called you to do. He says all this in a public format, and he tells him to follow me. That's what he tells Peter. He publicly, this is something that's important, he clearly restores Jesus in front of all the other bros. He's restored. He's brought in this place where he's expressive of his love. Jesus says, I love you. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? You know, it's this, but it's a public setting. It's not some, you know, backroom closet meeting. It's a public setting. It's an open thing. And there's restoration that takes place. And it's based on God's love, Jesus' love for Peter, and Peter's response to that love. It wasn't left. He's sitting leaning on this rock by himself, bawling his eyes out because he's just a big stinking loser. Get off it. We can go there so easy, brothers and sisters. We can grab our little buckets, our 5-gallon buckets. We can sit there, hang out by the fire and pitch our tent and just hang out there. It's no place to live. It's no place to stay. It's nothing good about it. Get away from it. Move on with the Lord. The Lord is a God that restores you, that loves you, that wants to do great things in your life. I think that's so important. And I see this in this situation. He does this in a public setting. It's not in a private thing. It's very public. He's very open about it. He also tells Peter in Luke 12. Let's look at Luke 12. Just about done. Luke 12. No, that doesn't look right. That's the wrong scripture, but I'll tell you what happens anyway. That is a wrong reference. Strike. People be driving in their cars, listening on the radio, trying to figure out, wow, man, that doesn't sound right. Good thing they can't look it up, huh? Jesus tells Peter that after this event, when this goes down, he tells him, hey, when you, after this all happens, you go. After this has happened to you, after you're restored, go and strengthen the brethren. He tells them, after this happens, I've got a purpose. Okay, you took a hit. You took a hit. Because he tells them, you know, the enemy wants to sift you like wheat, Peter. He's asked for you. You ever had that sense? I've had that sense before. Definitely, distinctively had that sense. And the Lord's ministered that scripture to me, even though I can't remember which one it is. Ministered that scripture to me and really put it in my heart and just said, you know, the enemy's asking for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. That's a nasty sense to have come over you. And all you can do is just trust the Lord. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to get a hold of you. He wants to mess with you. But after you get through it, what did he just say? So you're not stuck in that spot. After you get through it, yeah, it's going to be rough. After you get through it, though, there's hope with the Lord. After you get through it, he says, take what you've learned from that, basically, is what Jesus is telling. Take what you've learned from that situation. Take what you've learned from that failure and fail forward. Be restored. Be used. Be open to me moving through your life. So often people stay on their 5-gallon bucket and just sit there, pitch their tent by the fire of the wrong place, and they just go into this whole doldrums thing and bummed and just can't get past their own failure. Jesus knew the deal going into it. I was not a good bargain. We talked about it. I came to terms with that. Jesus had long since come to terms with that through the cross. I had to come to terms with that and accept it and move forward. God can do in and through your life those things that you allow him, those areas you allow him to have. He's got a purpose and a plan. We look at Peter and we could have said, well, you know, Judas, he went and hung himself. Well, maybe Peter ought to do the same thing. You give up. That's basically what you just gave up, everything. But Peter could have done that, but Peter didn't do that. Jesus restored him, came to him, ministered to him, restored him. The Lord wants to do that in all of our lives. Just note that, contemplate that, think through that. We see Peter getting up in Acts chapter 2 and giving one of the most powerful sermons recorded in Scripture. And thousands of people, this guy that won't even come clean, that he even knows the Lord in front of this little servant girl. Now all of a sudden, he's in front of thousands of people, and he's just telling them clearly, what was it? What happened? What was it? Holy Spirit had come upon him. He was empowered from on high. Same guy, but he had an anointing now upon his life to do, and the power to be able to be a witness, to testify of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be yours, brothers and sisters. May that be mine. May that be ours as believers. And may we just receive that fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, that we might be witnesses like Peter and be utilized for his glory and for his purposes. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do ask this morning for your mercy, your goodness, your grace to just be ours today. May we receive all the good things you have for us, Lord. May we be constantly in that place of restoration, Lord, where you're just doing that awesome work that only you can do. May we not be caught up in just bitterness, weeping over our own sinful nature, Lord, but may we just confess, agree with you, and move forward, Lord, in your grace and mercy. Oh, we thank you for your goodness, God. In Jesus' name, we ask these things.